and welcome to Rutgers Community
Christian Church. And we're delighted that you can join us to worship this morning. As we enter into a time of prayer and confession, I want to invite you to take a moment to confess the moments this week where you have failed to put all your trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to him, confess, but also remember that there is forgiveness and assurance of salvation. Go now into a moment of confession. O Lord Jesus, you are our Redeemer, and you have ransomed us from sin and death. You've ransomed us from sin and death with your very own blood, that you have traded with your blood our souls, our lives, so that we would be able to dwell with you for all of eternity in paradise, in heaven. And, oh Lord, you have given everything. You've given your very self. And so, Lord, allow us to worship you. Allow us to trust in you. May we not put our trust in worthless things in this world, but rather to trust in the eternal and infinite, glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, may you be glorified through our lives, through our obedience, and through our delight in sharing the gospel with others. Lord, when we look upon this world, and we see this world filled with wars and rumors of wars, with injustice, with pain, with suffering. Oh Lord, the world is constantly trying to grasp in the dark for hope. But Lord, we know that our hope is Jesus Christ, that we are the people of the resurrection, that through your resurrection, you bring an answer to all the misery and the suffering, that evil will end, that evil will not be the end for us, but that there will be the resurrection. And may that inform us as we pray for those in the lands that have been scorched by war, been scorched by violence. We pray that the conforming of violence in this world would cease, that we pray that you would bring reason, that you bring wisdom, not just for selfish protection for our leadership, but that they would be selfless, that they would be wise, that they would seek good, they would seek peace, and they would see the betterment for all of humanity. We pray for our leaders, that they would recognize the God-made image that is made in all man, and that they would regard that and protect the dignity. And we pray also, as we are bombarded with news and media and information, that as we take these things in and consume this media and this information, that we would not be conformed to this world either, but that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so all the more we return to the gospel and we fly to the cross, we see there your solution for the problems and the pain and the sin and the death of this world. So may we proclaim all the more loudly of the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ and the grace that comes through the cross. And may we be people of the resurrection. Now prepare us for your message this morning. May your word renew our minds, give us new eyes, and may we have the light of the gospel shining forth glorious in our lives through our words and in our deeds. We thank you, Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 17. And it reads, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. It's my pleasure to introduce our semi-guest preacher. He is from our Cantonese congregation. His wife is Sally, and he has two adult children. You might know his children. He is the pastor of our Cantonese congregation, and his message today is titled "The Beautiful Feet of the Gospel of the Good News." And he is Pastor Raymond Lam. And would you join me in a warm welcome?
Brothers and sisters, it is my honor to be able to preach at EC this morning. I also like to thank Pastor James. Thanks for his introduction as well as his invitation to preach here today. So let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us your words. Your words are precious. May you enlighten us as we go through the passage and learn of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Whenever we are in an emergency situation or in danger, we all hope to receive timely assistance. I have a nephew who is a physician. And during a casual conversation with him, I asked if he ever had experienced a medical condition on an airplane. So he immediately told me that there was a time when he was on a long-haul flight and heard an announcement on the plane's speaker asking if there was a doctor among the passengers. So he responded immediately, and when he diagnosed the patient with a heart condition, so he informed the flight crew that the patient needed to be taken to the hospital right away. So in order to save the passengers suffering from a heart attack, the pilot landed at the nearest airport. So when the plane landed, there was already an ambulance waiting to take him to the hospital for treatment. Now, I don't know what that happened to the patient afterwards. When someone has a medical emergency, it is understandable that he or she need immediate medical attention. Perhaps the doctor was able to save the patient's life that way. In reality, God knows that we not only need physical healing, but our soul also needs salvation. Have you ever considered that salvation of the human is even more important? This is because the salvation of the soul is not a temporary thing. It has eternal value. Therefore, each of us should pay attention to the preciousness of salvation, not only for us ourselves, but also for the salvation of others. So today, I'd like to explore this topic with you and to understand how we can address the spiritual needs of others through Romans 10, 13 through 17. So that was the passage that Pastor James had just read it with us. So in Romans 10, 13, it is mentioned that, it's mentioned that salvation comes from calling on the name of the Lord. The verse reads like this. Can we read together? For everyone of the Lord. So this verse was like, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The phrase call on the name of the Lord is commonly found in the Old Testament. And the Lord typically refers to God. However, Paul now applied the same statement to Christ. So we can see that Paul actually clearly will Christ as God. In fact, this verse is a prophecy from Joel 2:32, which says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So when Joel's promise is that the day of the Lord, which is the judgment day when all who come to call on the name of the Lord will certainly be saved. Paul applies this to the Lord Jesus in the book of Romans. So in verse 13, Paul emphasized two important concepts: salvation and the inclusiveness of everyone. Here he is addressing the universal nature of salvation. Romans 10:13 is related to what was said in the preceding verses, like from verses 9 through 12. Because if you confess with your mouth, let's read together, because if you confess with your mouth and that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the name Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. In verse 11, will not be put to shame means that they will undoubtedly receive salvation. Here, Paul is referring to all the people who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, will unquestionably receive salvation. Calling upon the name of the Lord is to receive salvation through faith. This means that all who receive Jesus as the Savior will be saved. But Paul does not stop here. He poses a question. How can one call on the name of the Lord? So how he did it was he asked a series of questions, starting with the word how. So the how question explains the step to salvation. Paul's concept of the step to salvation is as follows. So let's look at Romans 10, 14 and 15. So verse 10, 14, it reads that way. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So in these verses, there are four hows here, and you make it clear the responsibility people who have once have heard the gospel. However, the order of this question is not like the usual sequence. Paul doesn't follow the typical order, like from calling the people to proclaim the gospel to people who hear the gospel and believe in the Lord. But what he did was he reversed the order. He's starting from the end and tracking down to someone who being called to preach the gospel. Now, why did he do that? I believe Paul does this to bring better continuity in what he just mentioned in 10:13. So he, in that verse, he talked about how people can be saved, and he discussed the messengers who are sent, and I think this is the reason why he put it that way. Since there are four how questions, so I'd like to look at it one by one. It says that, how can people who haven't believed in Jesus call on him? In Romans 10:14, it says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? So you can see it there, right? And the term believe in him, used here, implies a strong and unwavering faith. If someone who has this type of faith in God, they will naturally call upon him. What Paul is getting at is, how can these people, how can those who do not believe call on the name of Jesus? It is only when they believe, then they can call on Jesus. Without the ability to call on him, they will not be able to be saved. Therefore, they must first believe, and then they can call upon the name of Jesus to receive salvation. So the second question is, and how are they to believe of whom they have never heard? So they cannot believe in Christ unless they have heard of him. I remember a story where a brother was sharing the gospel with an elderly atheist. It's an atheist gentleman. So, and this gentleman happened to be in the United States and visiting his daughter, and she was working in the in a university and doing medical research. And that evening, the brother shared the gospel with this gentleman. And this gentleman surely asked a lot of questions, asked him tons of questions. And eventually, this gentleman came to know that he needed Jesus in his life, and he was willing to accept Jesus as his personal savior. Now, if he hadn't had the opportunity to hear the gospel, he wouldn't have the opportunity to come to know Jesus. Therefore, seizing the opportunity to share the gospel is crucial. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it tells us, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So, brothers and sisters, I also encourage you to seize the opportunity to share the gospel with others, to share the good news of the gospel with your family members, with your friends. So then you are the ambassador for Christ, so that your family members, your friends, can hear the gospel. So the third question is, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? So the importance of this question lies in the fact that if there's no one to preach, those who want to hear the gospel will not have the opportunity to do so. Hearing reflects the lifestyle of the first century. So Paul did not mention about the possibility of reading, although some people could read. But the majority of the ordinary people in the first century rely on oral method. Therefore, for God's message to be impactful during this biblical time, it had to be heard. Hence, there is a need for people to preach and deliver this good news. Now, regardless of the Old or New Testament, those who preach the words of God cannot do so according to their own will. They must have God's authorization and convey the message. So Paul teaches that those who preach the gospels must be sent by God. In fact, Paul gradually reaches the climax of his message with the word, and how are they to preach without unless they are sent? So we should not confuse with the term preach here with the modern day Sunday sermon preaching. He uses the word preach as a verb, indicating that the action of the person proclaiming the gospel, meaning that someone is sent to proclaim the message of the gospel. We are all aware that of the Great Commission that given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. During our EC and CC joint summer retreats this summer, Pastor Chung Si, he was the speaker for the Cantonese congregation. So all his message was based on the Great Commission given by Jesus in all four Gospels, as well as Acts 1:8. So today I'm not going to read all these passages, but just the few verses from Matthew 28 as well as Acts 1:8. So these verses read that way. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In Acts 1:8, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. May we all respond to the mission of sharing the gospel given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it also says that not everyone who hears the gospel is willing to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. So in Romans 10:16 and 17, it says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Paul has already made it clear that all who believes in Jesus Christ, whether it's Jews or Gentiles, will unquestionably receive salvation. However, in this chapter, his focus on the response of the Israelites to his grace. Therefore, he wrote, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. He's clearly referring to the fact that not all Jews responded positively. So Paul goes on to explain that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is conveyed through the word of Christ. As Paul comes to his conclusion, it's written in the scripture, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, Paul cited the passage from the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, verse 7. It's to emphasize this point. Isaiah said, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who purposes peace, who bring good news of happiness, who purposes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The choice of feet as the beautiful part of the body is quite interesting. Those who preach the gospel in Jesus' time often travel by foot, making their feet crucial. However, after a long walk and a hard journey, their feet might become dirty and smelly. And why then the feet of these people spread the good news, considered beautiful? The basic meaning of beautiful here is timely. It's at the right time. But have you ever considered that For those eagerly awaiting for the good news, the feast of those who bring it are so beautiful and are very much welcomed. In August 2022, and in January of this year, Christianity Today featured the story of the faithful missionary Hudson Taylor. In the August 2022 article, the opening line states that China is not to be won for Christ by quiet, yeast-loving men and women. The stem of men and women we need is such that as will put Jesus, put China and the soul first and foremost in everything at every time. Even life itself must be secondary. So that's what Hudson Taylor was saying. Now, Hudson Taylor was born in Barnsley, Yorkshire, England, in early 1832. In September 1853, he quietly set sail from the port of Liverpool on a small three-masted sailboat. He was at the age of 21. His destination was China, where there was only a few dozens of missionaries at that time. His ship arrived at the port of Shanghai. Now, Shanghai was one of the five ports forced to open to foreigners after the Opium War. Upon his arrival, Hudson Taylor made a crucial decision. He had adopted the attire of a Chinese man, including growing a long pigtail, with the hope of bringing the Christian faith to inland China. Thus, in the first few months of his arrival in China, when he was still unfamiliar with the language, Hudson Taylor and his co-worker, Joseph Atkins, traveled inland from the coast of the lower reaches of the Huangpu River, distributing Chinese Bible and gospel tracts. In 1857, the Chinese Evangelization Society, which had previously supported Hudson Taylor, declared that they're no longer able to support them. So what did Hudson Taylor do? Hudson Taylor decided to become an independent missionary, rely solely on the provision of God. That same year, he married Maria Dyer, the daughter of one of the other missionaries in China. So Hudson Taylor worked very hard. He did both healing the sick as well as preaching the gospel. In March 1860, there are 21 members in the church in Ningbo. However, in the summer of 1861, he contracted a disease, and he says that it's possibly his hepatitis that severely weakened his health. So after 7 years of service in China, he was forced to return to the UK for an extended period of time. Hudson Taylor was troubled in England by the lack of interest in China among the British. So in 1865, he wrote an article titled "Its Spiritual Need and Claims." He wrote, "Can all the Christians of England sit still with folded arms while this multitude of people in China are perishing. Perishing for the lack of knowledge, for the lack of knowledge which England possesses so richly, which has made England that England, and just make us what we are." Then he asked, What does the master teach us? Is it not that if one ship out of 100 are lost, we are to leave the 99 and seek that one? But here, the proportions are almost reversed. And we stay at home with one ship and take no heed to the 99 perishing ones. So are we just letting them go like this? Letting them go perishing like this? So over a half century later, when Hudson Taylor passed away in China, thousands of people voluntarily came to serve on an extensive mission field. Shortly after Hudson Taylor's death, a young Chinese evangelist looked at his remains and expressed his most important wish. He said, "Dear Pastor Taylor, we are also your children. You have opened the way to heaven for us. We do not ask God to bring you back, but we will follow your footsteps." Romans 10:15 says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." So I firmly believe that Hudson Taylor, by preaching the gospel and spread the good news in this way, has influenced countless of lives and truly show that how beautiful the feet are. This August, Brother Tony Chen from CC and I had the opportunity to explore the needs of the local Chinese gospel work in the United Kingdom. We also had the chance to visit Hudson Taylor, and this is his hometown, Barnsley, where we took some pictures, and what you are seeing is one of them. Love Life Church. Now, this church is Love Life Church. If you look at that yellow area, no, like the previous picture. Yeah. So on that building with black and yellow tag, you would say Love Life Church. And this church is in Barnsley, which is an hour away from Manchester. So this is a church where Hudson Taylor preaches. The church is still being used for worship services and gathering, so even today. So opposite this church is another church, next slide. So whereas mentioned that Hudson Taylor founded the China Inland Mission, now it's called OMF International, and recruited missionaries to serve God together with him. So let me briefly share with you the situation in the UK during our visit there. Since late January this year, more than 145,000 Hong Kong residents have immigrated to the UK. By now, 9 months later, I believe that the number has far exceeded 150,000 Hong Kong immigrants. Now, they immigrate to England for a good variety of reasons. One of them is probably the political climate. The local churches are unable to keep up with this demand, and new immigrants need a spiritual home. So in 13 days, we visited 7 places. Next slide, please. So, and then including a summer retreat. Next slide. So there are 6 places including Chinese Overseas Christian Missions, COCM. And that's the mission organization that we work with. The headquarters is in Milton Keynes. Then we also visited Leicester, Colchester, Birmingham, Peterborough, and Manchester. In Manchester, there are four churches that we visited. So we drove a total of 1,400 miles during the 13 days. And so it was a little challenging for us because the direction of the steering wheel and the road system are just opposite to what we are doing in the U.S. But by God's grace, we make it. So after the trip, I truly believe that this journey to the U.K. was well worth it. So today, I just want to share with you one incident that we visited a church in Birmingham, and it is the Birmingham Chinese Gospel Church. And when we visited this church was just been founded for 2 months. It was the eighth week that we were there when we visited this church. And obviously, this church doesn't have its own building. So they rented some rooms from a church called St. John's Church there. And they meet their worship service on Saturday. It was in the afternoon. It was like 3:30 on Saturday afternoons. They need to meet on Saturday afternoon because on Sunday, St. John Church itself will have its own services. So this church is not far away from the University of Birmingham. So COCM has arranged a pastor to oversee this new church. And there's a young minister serving there. Now the pastor that they sent is not staying to that church alone. So there are multiple places this pastor need to go to. So in these 2 short months, this church on that day, it had about 70 people, 70 adults. That's the previous slide, I believe, right? So we have 70 people, 70 adults. Plus there are lots of kids, a lot of young people. So in total, I imagine it must have 100 people. It was the eighth week, and surprisingly, and with all these 100 people there, they all speak Cantonese. You know, my wife and I have moved around in many states and many places. It's not easy for us to see a lot of Cantonese-speaking people, you know. So 100 people with a lot of kids speaking Cantonese is quite eye-opening for us. So among these Cantonese-speaking people, the vast majority are Hong Kong immigrants, so who just arrived in the UK within the past couple of years. It's just within the past couple of years they immigrated there. We even met some people. They have just arrived there within a month or so. I talked to the pastor. The pastor told me that there's about 20 to 25% of the attendees were non-Christians. So on that day, I had the opportunity to share God's word with them. And in my heart, there's an urgency of their spiritual need. In the retreat, I led a small group discussion, as you can see in the picture next slide. This one. So among these 8 people, there's only, apart from me, and only one person who's been there for a longer time. The rest of the people, 6 people, they only been there within the last couple of years. And after the small group, we had a series of this group discussions. So after the discussion, one brother came to me. He said, the church I go to is in Nottingham. And Nottingham has a Chinese church there. But this brother goes to an English-speaking church. He said in that church, there are 200 Hong Kong immigrants there. He said, how can I start a Cantonese-speaking fellowship? He clearly sees that there's a need to have fellowship meeting. So even after I returned to the US, and this brother contacted me quite a few times and discussed with me how, in more detail, as the progress, as to how to start a fellowship. So after our recent trip to the UK, we witnessed that there's currently a significant Cantonese-speaking community in the UK. Now, not just in Birmingham. It's actually happened to Manchester, in Colchester, in Peterborough, a lot of places. And you can see a lot of Cantonese-speaking people. So, and these people need a spiritual home. And there are also a lot of non-Christian. They attend churches. Perhaps this is because when they were in Hong Kong, they were just too busy, or just that they're not interested in going to a church. But now they have time. They have their family member, their friends, bring them to church to hear the gospel, and they're willing to do that. So, and during this time, we need to seek God's will and consider how we can partner with COCM to serve the Hong Kong immigrant in the UK. We are also seeking an opportunity to send a short-term mission team to the UK next year. What we may be doing, it could be VBS, evangelism visitation, holding meetings, workshops, counseling, and so on. Because all this family, they moved there. They have a lot of issues. Not everybody has a lot of cash to support for the rest of their life. A lot of them need jobs. So they face a lot of issues. Some of them have depression and different types of mental health issues. So brothers and sisters, are you willing to be those who preach the good news and lift the beautiful footsteps in the UK or elsewhere? As I know that Rutgers Church has been doing a lot of mission work. So be part of it so that you can share the gospel. And I pray that God will move your heart to participate in the mission. So let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us your word. Father, it's really it's a privilege to be able to share the gospel and leave a beautiful footstep in the area that we go to. Father, may you just continue to move our hearts and join the mission work, and so that more people can hear the gospel. Father, we pray that in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Let's all